to Acts chapter 6. You know, last night we got caught up in an exhortation. We were not fully able to talk about the campaign. You know, there's plenty of times that I get up here and try to teach a specific message that I have in mind. And then the Holy Ghost takes over. And then after service, I find out why. You know, there's been plenty of times I thought, you know, maybe there's something wrong with me. I just can't seem to stop telling these people if they don't repent, they're going to go to hell. But after service, I find out why. So we should just live holy lives, right? And then we don't have to fear hell. If we fear God, we won't have to fear hell. Amen? Let's just fear God and obey God's commandments and, you know, avoid sexual morality and just live a holy life and control our physical bodies with our new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be okay. He tells us not to yoke together with unbelievers. He says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? He says, what harmony is between Christ and the devil? He says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? He says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll live with them and I'll walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. Be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence from God. What contaminates spirit? Well, the things you listen to, the people you talk to can contaminate your spirit. What contaminates body? Well, we can touch the unclean thing. We can get involved in sexual morality. And in so doing, you can defile your body with sickness because of your disobedience. You open up the door to it. Which we'll be talking a little bit about tonight. Destroying sickness, that is. Hallelujah. So we talked briefly yesterday that we want to have a campaign in destroying hell. The powers of hell. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So we want to destroy the powers of hell because it says in 1 John 3:8, it says, for this reason the Son of God, Jesus, was made manifest that He might destroy the works of the enemy. Destroy the works. Now we broke that down in you for the Greek, in the Greek. That word works is ergon in the Greek. It means business, employment, that which one is occupied. That which one undertakes to do, enterprise, undertaking. Hand, art, industry, mind, act, deed, thing done. The idea of working is emphasized. So Satan's works, he has an employment. And Satan's employment, according to Jesus, he described it in John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. According to Peter's 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not unaware of Satan's schemes, and that was to divide people, cause fights, arguments, divisions. Killing, stealing, and destroying is how we can narrow it down to. He's out to cause sickness and disease. He's out to cause mental and emotional problems and fears and torments. Unbelief is one of his main tactics. Deception. So what Jesus did, according to 1 John 3:8, is he destroyed those types of things. When the people didn't believe in them, they said, yeah, he's of the devil. He's driving out demons by the power of Satan. He said he's doing it by the power of the devil after he healed the demon-possessed man who was mute. So that's what they said. And you know what Jesus did next? It says he went about teaching. Teaching. What was he doing? Destroying the works of the devil. Well, what was the works of the devil? That religious belief that he was doing it by the power of the devil. And there's no question that today some claiming Christian churches say that what we do, the signs and wonders and the miracles, are by the power of the devil. They say that. There's some believers that even say speaking in tongues is of the devil. And what that is hardness of heart and lack of obedience causes these types of things. Jesus said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. So we need to be careful how we talk about the things of the Spirit. Amen. We should honor and respect them. They're gifts. We should rejoice. Amen. You know, you have Christmas and somebody gives you a gift, you rejoice and you're thankful that you got the gift. We should not be embarrassed of the gifts of the Spirit. We should rejoice and celebrate in the wonderful gifts that God's gave us to prove that He exists. Amen. We don't want to yield to Satan and co-labor with Satan and coming up with all these false theories about the gifts of the Spirit just because we fail in the ability to figure out how to get it off the paper and get these gifts to work. Just because we don't know how to get the gifts to work doesn't mean they don't exist, right? But we know how the gifts work over here, and we're going to teach you how to get them to work. Well, that's what most people do. When they can't get God's Word to work, they come up with different religious theories of why it's not for today. If they can't get healed and Aunt Sally died at a young age and she was a nice person, then what they do is they say, well, healing's not just for today or it's not for everybody. But we're going to prove to you that healing, miracles, signs, wonders, and the power of God is for today and it is for everybody. Because that's what the Bible says. Okay? Now, he said that Jesus came to destroy the works, the employment of the devil, which again is a sickness and disease and every curse that your mind can conceive. All the results of the curse, he came to destroy it. It says in Galatians 3:13 and 14, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. So what we want to do is run a campaign in destroying the works of the devil like Jesus did. It says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What would Jesus do today? Well, what God wants for His church is He wants us to be so yielded and so surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit that God is able to do through you, yes, you listening online and you in the room, He wants to do through you the same thing He would do if He came off His throne down onto the earth. That's what He wants to do. Now we know what Jesus did, and He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we know what Jesus did when He was on the earth, then we know what He wants to do through you. He wants to, according to Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. So we know He wants us to do good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So the devil's the one that steals, kills, destroys, oppresses people and employs the curse upon people. And Jesus is the one going about doing good, healing all. God has never put sickness or disease on one person. People have opened themselves up to the curse by their disobedience and yielding and co-laboring with Satan, ignorantly or willingly. But God has never directly put sickness on one person. He doesn't do that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did Jesus ever put sickness on even one person? Not one, did he? Not one. But Jesus went around. There's 23 times in Scripture it mentions Jesus healing whole multitudes. Entire multitudes. That's many people. At times thousands of people would come and throng Him, and power was coming from Him and healing them all, it says. All of them. You know, when He's at the temple, it says the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal the sick. Anywhere there was a physical need that needed to be met, whether it be mental, emotional, oppression, or sickness or disease or demonic possession or demonic control coming up against a believer, Jesus always met that need every single time anyone came to Him in faith. They had to come to Him in faith. There's one place in His own hometown, it says that He could not do any miracles there except heal a few sick people because of their unbelief. You see? But really what happened there is the people, because they didn't believe, didn't bring the sick and diseased to Jesus. Because everywhere else that they brought the sick and diseased to Jesus, they were healed. There was no failure on God's part. It was a failure on the people's part to bring the people that were sick. And if they would have brought the people that were sick, then the end result would have been just like it always was throughout the entire New Testament. They all would have been healed. Okay? So that's what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and also Matthew 9, 35, in two separate places, it says that Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Healing every disease and sickness among the people. 23 times it mentions Him healing the multitudes. And there's many individual cases of demon possession and healing and disease, sickness and disease that Jesus healed all of them. There's many cases, a few cases He raised the dead. We see that with the widow whose son died. It says Jesus touched the coffin and those holding it stood still. And then He raised the young man from the dead and He began to talk and He gave him back to his mother. You see? So these are the kinds of works and miracles that Jesus did. Now, we know, according to the book of Ephesians and Colossians, it calls Jesus the head of the church, right? Now, your head's not separate from your body. Your head's not at home, or maybe it is. I guess your head could be thinking at home. But your head, in reality, your head's connected to your body. You know, one preacher, he said he had a beautiful daughter that asked him a question because she twirled her hair and chewed her gum. She said, "Daddy, is my head attached to my body?" He said, "Honey, don't ever say that in public, please." He said, "Yes, it is, you see." But our head is attached to our body. In the same way, we are the body of Christ. The Bible makes that very clear in many verses. And we're His body and He's our head. That means we're connected to the head. Now that we take commands, if we'll take commands from the head, and Jesus is the Word of God, if we'll take commands from the Word, then we as Christ's body should go across the earth, destroying the works of the devil like Jesus did and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Is that what we should do? Mm-hmm. That's what we should do, right? Hallelujah. Now, let me see if I can find another Greek word for you. That word destroy, when it says that Jesus destroyed the works, the employment of the devil, the word destroy is luo. What means to loose a person or thing that is fastened, loose one bound. To loosen, dissolve anything bound, discharge from prison, something bound with chains, to unbind, to break up, dismiss, to subvert, to do away with, to deprive of authority. Now, It says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, since the children had flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, Jesus' death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus, it says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the evil spirits and forces of darkness, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus, by his death on the cross, destroyed Satan's power. He broke it off of all humanity. But now, we have to enforce Satan's defeat through the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus represents, now that he's risen from the dead, it represents Satan's defeated. Every time you say, I command you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, he has to obey you because Jesus stripped him of his authority. He spoiled principalities and powers. He stripped them of their authority. Now, the authority that Adam had in the Garden of Eden, Satan was able to take that authority away from man. He stole it from him when he caused man to sin. You see? And then God gave the prophecy. He said that he would send woman's seed to crush the serpent's head. That's talking about destroying Satan's authority, his head. And when Jesus substituted himself in man's shoes and he bore our sickness, he carried our pains, he bore our sins on the tree, it says in 1 Peter 2:24, and by his stripes were healed. When he substituted himself and died and paid the full penalty for the consequences of Adam's and everybody else's sin, God was legally able to resurrect him from the dead. And when he resurrected him from the dead, that gave us understanding now that Satan is defeated. He's defeated. His authority is broken off of us. We have power and authority. He's given it back to man now. Are you with me? Are you praying for me? So what we want to do is run a campaign. Now the word campaign means a series of military operations intended to achieve a particular objective, confined to a particular area or involving a specific type of fighting. And the campaign we want to run, these military operations we want to run against are against hell. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. All of Satan's power, sickness, disease, the curse, oppression, lack, poverty, defeat, want, all the works of sin. We want to run a campaign which is a military operation, and the way it's done, a specific type of fighting, is by faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, to fight the good fight of faith. So what we want to do, you know, he said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see in Acts 3:16. It's Jesus' name and faith in the name, as we use that name, that enforces Satan's defeat. We need to break the hold. He said the works. We want to break the hold. We want to loose people and destroy, break the hold of the enemy off of our lives personally, off of our finances, off of our jobs, off of our home, off of our children, off of our marriage, and also off of everyone that God brings in our path. We want to break the hold. We want to destroy that word meant to loose. We want to loose people from Satan's bounds. He said this in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus said to Paul, he said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So people that are not born again, according to 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, it says, the God of this world is blind to the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine to them. Satan's got these people under his control. And we've got to go forth and set them free. You see, Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, provided that freedom for all humanity. But we have to go forth and bring that good news and let people know that they don't have to sin anymore. They don't have to go to hell anymore. They don't have to be sick anymore. They don't have to be in poverty and want and lack. They don't have to have divorces anymore. They don't have to have marriage problems anymore. They don't have to have disobedient children anymore. They don't have to be diseased and weak and tired and sickly and broken and brokenhearted and cry and have all this guilt anymore. They don't have to have it. Because Jesus has provided the freedom that we need. So we need to bring these words to the people and let them know you don't have to be sick and diseased. You don't have to, because Jesus died and paid the penalty for you to be healed. Now we can pray for them and confirm the words of the sign that accompanies it through the name of Jesus, and watch and see them healed. And that's a testimony to any atheist or any unbeliever that Jesus is alive. I give you the one testimony. One time I went in, I seen a group of people playing basketball. And I didn't, you know, this thing just happened seconds before, but there was a guy laying on the ground with his leg and his ankle shaking profusely, just shaking. You could watch it. Everybody was like, dude, look at your leg. That's what they're saying. Dude, look at your leg. He's shaking because he fell down, and I think he may have, he sprained severely or broke his ankle. I said, what's going on over here? And I started preaching the gospel to one of them, and they got obstinate. I said, well, watch this. I said, is it okay if I pray for you? I got real bold. The Holy Ghost came on me. And I prayed for him. I said, I command it to line up right now in the name of Jesus. And you know what happened? It stopped shaking, and he got up just a second later. He's playing basketball again. Now, they may have not understood it exactly what had happened there because they never seen it before, but God performed a miracle. And the one guy tried to explain it away, but I said, well, how about him who's up there playing basketball? He was kind of shocked at the whole thing. Because just seconds ago, he was moaning and groaning in pain with his ankle. His whole leg was shaking. I mean, it was shaking like this. I never seen anything like it before. And just seconds later, he's up playing basketball again. That's a sign to the unbeliever that God is alive. What can you do with that? You see, we've prayed for many people similar things. Now, so God wants to do this for you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Do you believe on him? That's all of us, right? He that believeth on me, the works that I do. The word works is the same works he used over there in 1 John 3, the employment. The employment of these miracles and signs and wonders that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Then he says, how? In verse 13. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in other words, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then he tells them how they're going to do it. So we know they're going to do it through the name, and then he tells them by what power. He says, a requirement. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He says, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. And later on in the chapter, he explains because they didn't believe and they didn't obey God. He says the world can't receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. They don't obey God. They can't have the Holy Ghost. He says, but you know him, you disciples, you believe in me, you're obeying me, you know him. He lives with you and shall be in you. And when we accept, after we get born again, it should happen simultaneously with our new birth experience, but it doesn't always. But after we get born again, he told them, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? That's what it says in Acts 19. After. He said, we didn't even hear there is a Holy Ghost. It says they were disciples. He says, what baptism did you receive? He said, John's baptism. He said, John was preaching about the one who comes after him. That's Jesus. It says they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He laid hands on them and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied, 12 men. That was some approximately 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. They didn't even hear of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So once we humble ourselves, you see, there is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8. Again, John the Baptist said that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16. It says that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1 also says that Jesus is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, it says on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Now if you were to go back in the Gospels and read about the gift, he kept talking about this gift. He kept talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Over and over, and he called it a gift. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, wait for the gift my Father promised, for John baptized in water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a few days later, which was 10 days later, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and spoke in tongues. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the gift he kept talking about. That was the Holy Spirit he kept talking and explaining to them. Holy Spirit's going to do all these things, and it's going to happen once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're able to speak in tongues. That's the beginning of the walk of the Spirit and the walk of power. Well, Brother Roberson says it. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may be born again. It says in John chapter 20 that Jesus, after he raised from the dead, he went to the 12. It says he breathed on them. That word breathed in the Greek is the word pneuma, which is spirit. It's the same thing that Jesus talked about in John chapter 5 verse 20, around that area, when he said, as the Father has life within himself, so he's given the Son to have life within himself. In other words, the Father originated this life and imparted life to the Son when he was born, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. The attributes of his Father that Jesus carried was a divine nature of God, a righteous spirit that was not separate from God like all the rest of humanity. God imparted that life, the life that originated with the Father, came to the Son. And when we're born again, that life passes from the Son that originated in the Father to you, and you become born again. And that's what happened in John chapter 20. He breathed on them and imparted the Holy Spirit to them so they could become born again. We see that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened 50 days later in the book of Acts. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It says right there in your Bible. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And apparently, according to Scripture, that was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because 40 days later in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, Jesus said, wait until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need to humble ourselves and stick with the Word. If Jesus says they weren't baptized 40 days later after he breathed on them and resurrected from the dead, then they were not baptized. And if we don't speak in tongues like they did the 10 days after Jesus told them to be baptized, then we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we don't really have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or you're going to either have to accept that fact, that you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues according to the biblical pattern laid out in Scripture, or you're going to have to remain a rebel against God and remain in submission to Satan's authority as you work against truth. Paul said we can't do anything against the truth, but only for truth. Can you see that? It's right there in your Bible. There's no way anybody who's honest with themselves can deny what I just said. Jesus breathed on them. The moment he raised from the dead, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And 40 days later, he commanded them to wait until they were clothed with power from on high and were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is a separate event. Separate event that should happen simultaneously with your rebirth. But it doesn't always. If you spoke in tongues the moment you were born again, then you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you did not, according to the biblical pattern, we have to acknowledge that we don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or remain full of pride and rebel against God's truth. One or the other. It's your choice. Amen? I hope you're listening, because you're going to run into a lot of people that believe that they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit that don't speak in tongues. And according to the Bible, they may have received the Holy Spirit in a measure to be born again. According to Titus 3:5, it says, you've been born again through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Washing of rebirth, renewal. When Jesus breathed on them, they were born again through the washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Rebirth and renewal. Rebirth and renewal. Regenerating their human spirit. But that's not the baptism of power that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1. The power to speak in tongues. The power to prophesy. And the power to heal the sick and raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, and to go forth and be empowered representatives and ambassadors of the body of Christ. Glory to God. Amen forevermore. Hallelujah. We're dead people at. Amen? We've already got one woman in Goldsmith's Church that's raised three people from the dead. And she's not even a preacher. She sits in this congregation right here. She's raised three people from the dead and nobody can deny it. I heard the testimony. I heard everything about, I heard the details. I'm telling you, she's raised three people from the dead. Why? Because she's baptized in the Holy Ghost and has the power. She obeyed God's command and tarried before she went out in the world. She tarried and waited till she could speak in tongues and have the power. And because she speaks in tongues, she has the power. And when those three different events happened right in front of her, she took a step of faith and prayed, and lo and behold, God confirmed His word with the signs following. He'd do that through you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
If you believe it, it'll work. If you don't believe it, then remain an unbeliever. But we want to be believers, amen? And as believers, we want to live holy lives and represent the highest standard of excellence. It said that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, it says Daniel had an excellent spirit. We want to set a standard of conduct. God wants His church to go forth and set a precedence and to set a standard of conduct in holy living. A standard in morality and a standard in health, physical health, mental health, emotional health. He wants His church to set a standard financially, materially, in every realm of life. He wants the world to look at us and go, that's a son of God. They're not like us. They are different. Amen? They're different. They're not broke. You know, God says in the Old Testament, He says, my servants will eat and you'll go hungry. He says, you will weep and my servants will rejoice out of the joy of their hearts. God called us a peculiar people. What is peculiar? 10,000 fall at your right hand and will not come near you. That's peculiar. Peculiar is when the economy busts out, which will most likely happen anytime, you're still flourishing with provision from God's hand. Peculiar is when everybody else is running around terrified, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, you're confident and unafraid with no apprehension, just peace, because you've got Jesus in your life, the Prince of Peace. When everybody else is getting their annual cold in winter, you say, I'm going to get it this year because I've got Jesus. And they look at you cross-eyed. But then they watch you. They watch from a distance. They should say, she's going to get it. You say, I'm not going to get it because I know Jesus. Because you've got faith in the name of Jesus. Amen? What God's pattern is for the New Testament church is He wants to do through you the same things that Jesus did. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Right? He said this in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, this message, which was first confirmed by the, which was first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, some people will say that claim to be Christian, the Acts of the Apostles passed away with the Apostles. Miracles and healings are not for today. But your New Testament says in James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, anyone of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, his sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So if he says in the New Testament, after the apostles, way long after the original 12, you know, James is one of them, but way long after the original signs and wonders in the books of Acts, James says, call for the elders of the church, pray, you'll be healed. He says that. You'll be healed. We'll say, yeah, but that James is one of the original 12. Okay, I'll give you that. But listen, Jesus said this, Mark 16:15. Yeah, it's not even in some of the original context. It says right here in my Bible, this is added. No, it doesn't say that. It says that some manuscripts don't have that in it. But if you took a tally of how many Bibles have Mark 16:15 through in it, the majority of the Bibles in the earth had it, which means that God wants it in there. You say He doesn't want it in it. He does. The majority of the Bibles don't have the Apocrypha in there because God didn't want the Apocrypha, which is in your Catholic Bible, in there. And you'll agree with that, but you won't agree with Mark 16:15. Why is that? What kind of devil's got control over you that you want to rebel against truth? What is that? He says in Mark 16:15, which is all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. What works? The works that I do, shall you do also. That kind of works. He said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those that believe. That's anybody who believes. In my name they'll cast out devils. Do you cast out devils? We should be. They will speak in new tongues. He said, they shall pick up snakes in their hands. It's talking about your authority, according to Luke 10:19. If they drink deadly poison, it shall not hurt them at all. That's a sign and wonder, isn't it? What can you compare that to? Well, Acts chapter 28, on the Isle of Malta, Paul got bit by the adder, which is a poisonous snake. All the people watched him. See, they expected him to puff up and suddenly die, it says. Swell up and suddenly die. And after watching a while and nothing happened, they changed their minds. They said he must be a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. They knew he was going to die. An adder will kill you. Kill you. It says after watching him and seeing nothing unusual happen, they changed their minds and said he must be a god. Why? Because that was a sign of God. That he didn't die from that snake, but he all watched it hanging from his hand. He shook it off into the fire. They all saw it. The wound was there. What was that? Poison? He said, I claim immunity in the name of Jesus. Not going to come near me. What happened? He lived. Nothing unusual happened to him. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Those are signs of the believer. They say, yeah, but those signs are for the early church. That's not for today. Oh, you of little faith. Just because you can't get anybody healed doesn't mean it's not for today. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, if you combine it with Mark 16 and the end of all the other Gospels, it's a fourfold Gospel. Everybody agrees to that. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Disciples. Not just converts. Discipline followers. He said, go make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to be discipling nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit right there. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Make those disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Well, what did he command them? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, freely you receive, freely you give, cast out devils. Right? Told people to repent, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, he told them. He commanded them to speak in tongues. Didn't he? He commanded them to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, didn't he? Teaching them, the disciples that you, original 12, are to go out and make disciples just like you are. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded, not suggested, commanded you. And then he seals the deal right here. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. Let's go through it again. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, any honest person, if I ask this question, has the age, the dispensation of grace ended?
No.
That means, according to Matthew 28, that at the end of the chapter there, that we are still to the end of the age to cast out devils, to speak in new tongues, to have authority over the devil. If we drink deadly poison, it will not hurt us at all. We will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We should heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, freely receive, freely we give. According to the Bible, because he commanded his disciples to do that. And if you're honest, we have to admit that that's what the Bible says. If you want to continue with some other false doctrine that some false teacher taught you, you have the right to do that. But you're going to be accountable before God, and you're going to have to explain why you destroyed people's faith in the precious gifts of the Spirit that are absolutely essential to get atheists saved. You're going to have to explain that if you're going to remain a rebel against truth. I'm talking to you online. That's you. You're going to have to accept that the Bible means what it says. Now, I know that my flock understands these things, those in the room. But we're talking to you now. So let's take a look here. Acts chapter 6. I wanted to show you something specific. Some people say, yeah, but that's only if you're an apostle, is it? Is it only if we're an apostle? Because we're going to see otherwise in Scripture. Hallelujah forever to Jesus. Glory be to God forevermore. Hallelujah. He says this in Acts chapter 6. I mean, glory be to God. He gives us the power. I'm so thankful that I don't have to be a weak Christian. Aren't you? I'm so glad that I can have the power. I'm so glad that when somebody says, I don't believe in God, I can see, I can prove it, because just a couple weeks ago we opened a blind eye and a deaf ear. Now what are you going to do? Amen. Say, can you do that? Have you ever done that? And then ask them, why haven't you ever done that? See, I can tell you why, because Jesus isn't with you. Because if he was, the signs would follow you because you believe. Now, if we're believers, that means we believe the Word. And if the Word says that we are supposed to lay hands on the sick and see him recover, and you claim to believe, then you should go forth and obey the command to lay hands on the sick, and God will confirm his Word with the signs that accompany it, like he said. If you're a believer, then we're going to act on God's Word, because the Bible says You believe in one God, good. The devil believes and trembles, but faith without deeds is dead. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James 2:19 and 20 and verse 26. If you're a believer, we're going to act. James said, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Prove it. Where are the signs? Do you speak in tongues? No. Do you ever lay hands on the sick and they recover? No. Do you cast out devils? No. Well then what? Prove? How are you going to prove to me you're a believer? I can prove it. I can speak in tongues. I cast out devils on a regular basis. We lay hands on the sick in every single service and see people get recovered. Why? Because we are believers. And Jesus said these signs will follow those who believe. If we're going to be an unbeliever, then let us remain an unbeliever. But if we're going to be a believer, then let us contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints and receive, wait until we receive power before we go out and tell people we're Christians. Do you believe it? Now. Let me read you something. Everyone say, I have the power.
I have the power.
Say, I shall.
Cast out devils.
I will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. Amen. There are hundreds of promises that were made to believers. There's no limitation or qualification stated in any of the promises of God. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 21, all the promises of God in Him are yes, and so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The answer is yes. What about this? Yes. What about that? Yes. Is it a good thing? Yes. Is it sinful? No. Well, then the answer is yes. He give it to you. The promises are all unlimited and unqualified so that all things are possible to him that believeth. Remember? You know, the same people that don't lay hands on the sick or speak in tongues will say all things are possible with God. They'll say that. Yeah. All things are possible with God. They put it on their wall. All things are possible with God. But they'll say that God can't heal anybody today. That means that all things aren't possible with God to them, according to what they're doing. All things are possible to him that believes, Jesus said. Lord said, the man said, if you can, help us. He said, if you can, all things are possible to him that believe in Mark 9:23. Mark 11:22 and 24. He said, have faith in God, he said. If you have faith in God, then we're going to believe God's word because God's word describes what he wants. All the promises were written not to fill up a book or make the Bible bigger, but to give absolute assurance that believers could carry on the work that Jesus both began to do and to teach, and to confirm the Word of God as it is preached. To prove that the promises are true, the Lord backed up the preaching of the early church, thus demonstrating that he wanted all men in this age to know that preaching is just part of the church program. It's just part of it. It's not, if all we're going to do is get up behind pulpits and preach without praying for the sick, without casting out devils, then something's missing. And we have to humble ourselves and recognize that there's something missing. And we have to stop saying that it's not for today. We need to acknowledge that we are the problem and we're failing at believing what the Bible said. And if you'll humble yourself and say, I'm failing because there's something I'm doing wrong, then we can find out what we're doing wrong, adjust it, and then we can go on, humble ourselves and tarry until we receive the power so we fully represent the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted us to also know that confirmation is what is preached. Confirmation of what is preached is also part of the New Testament program. The following passages I'm going to give you prove that God continued the church program through the early believers by confirming what was preached. Listen. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Mark 6, 7 through 13. They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Luke 9, 16. And the 70, it was just for the early apostles. Listen to the scripture. And the 70, not the 12, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. The 70, not the 12. Luke 10, 17, it's in your Bible. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, the apostles and the disciples, the 70, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the words with signs that followed it. Mark 16, 19 to 20. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. He said this, here's one of them. Such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then it says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Acts 2, 43 and Acts 3, 6 to 11. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them in beds and mats, that at least Peter's shadow passing over them might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Acts 4, 29-31, and Acts 5, 12-16. As if that weren't enough, I can give you dozens more scriptures, but we don't have time today. We're going to continue this teaching. Let's be believers. God's Word says it. It wasn't just when Jesus was there. Jesus commanded them to go. Now, in Acts chapter 6, I want you to see this quickly. It says in this, in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, including Matthias, he replaced Judas, according to Acts chapter 1, so the 12 gathered all the disciples, together and said, it would not be right for us, the 12, to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables, serve food, right? Brothers, choose 7 men from among you, among these disciples they gathered together, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, and those two are mentioned multiple other times through Scripture now. The rest of them were not. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests also became obedient to the faith. Now listen to verse 8. And Stephen, was he one of the 7? Who is full of the Spirit and power, right? Full of faith in the Holy Spirit. That means he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. That means he spoke in tongues. That's God's qualification in the New Testament church, even to just wait on tables as he requires even business elders, we could call them, in the church to be full of the Spirit, that's baptized in the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Just to wait on tables. He requires it of us to be baptized, to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. To be a business elder. That's not even a preaching elder. in the church of God in the New Testament. Now look at this in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. He's full of the Holy Spirit and power. He's full of wisdom. He's full of grace and power. He's a business elder that waited on tables. And because he proved himself faithful with little, God gave him more. Look at what happens. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Was Stephen an apostle?
No.
Was he a business elder who waited on tables?
Mm-hmm.
Was he baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
And what did he do? He's full of faith and power. Says he did great wonders and signs, miracles among the people in the Amplified Version. Now in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who is also a business elder, right there listed in Acts 6, 1 on through. We just seen he's a business elder who's full of the Spirit and wisdom. He proved himself faithful waiting on tables so the apostles could preach the word and give themselves a prayer. The ministry of the word and prayer. And now Philip also we see here, after the persecution that happened, it says in verse 4 of chapter 8 of book of Acts, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, now remember, he was not an apostle. He was a business elder waiting on tables just a couple chapters ago. When the crowds heard Philip, that means he preached Christ, in verse 5 it says that, and saw, so they heard something and saw something. They heard Christ preached. You can't preach Christ without preaching signs and wonders. Christ is the anointed one, and Christians means that you're an anointed one. We're the anointed ones. It says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Why did they pay close attention to what he said? Because of what they saw, which was miraculous signs and wonders. And here's one of them, verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Now that's the same type of power and miracles that Jesus did, and so did the apostles, yet Philip was not an apostle. In fact, later in the book of Acts, it says Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, to clarify that God later called him an evangelist. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Hallelujah. So Philip also healed paralytics or paralyzed people and cripples and did many signs and wonders. And the people saw it. And because they saw evil spirits come out with shrieks and they saw paralytics and cripples healed, it says they paid close attention to what he said. He got the attention of the people because what he did. You see that? Now later it says Philip is one of the seven. It calls him an evangelist in the book of Acts. Later. But he originally started out, he didn't say call all the apostles out there. That's not what he said. He said, call the disciples together. Get the disciples together and choose seven men among you who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's what it says. It doesn't say apostles. So what are we going to do? It's not just the early apostles. I've already told you, I've prayed for two deaf people and seen both of them healed. One of them was born without an eardrum. Didn't even the doctor looked in there. There was not even a remnant of any kind of equipment to make that man hear. Nothing. And God formed an eardrum and the guy could hear. I don't think I'm an apostle. I don't think so. I've never claimed to be anything but a pastor and a teacher. Never claimed. And you know what? We've even seen regular disciples in our flock pray for 3 dead people and watch them get healed. And other healings too. That's just one of the significant ones that comes to mind. So what does this mean? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." Now what we can do to make sure that we have the fullness of God's power is what Jesus said in John 7:30.